saying, I think they're going to see the Holy Spirit at work.
Amen. And I know we're going to see the Holy Spirit at work this morning because of exactly I know what you're talking about. So I already know he was working well before we all got here this morning. Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone here this morning. My two favorite people just walked in. Good morning, Riley. Joanna, spotlight's on you now. Sorry. So good morning, everyone that's on Zoom visiting with us, too. If this is your first time here, you're visiting with us, we'd love to get to know you. There's visitor cards in the front of the pews. There's also prayer cards there. I want to encourage you to fill out a prayer card. If you're at home, you can send prayer requests to office@fcoc.org, or if it's private, shepherds@fcoc.org. If you're in the building and you fill out a prayer card, or if you have a contribution, or you fill out one of those welcome cards, you can stick it right in the giving box found in the foyer there. So welcome, everyone. It's good to see. Just echoing what John said, it's so amazing to see so many people here. And there was a lot of people here for our first week of our AM Bible study this morning at 9 a.m. that yours truly is leading. So for those of you that came early, sorry you get me back to back this morning. And for those of you that didn't show up, shame on you. So 9 a.m. next week. Let's get it right, family. Okay. So we are looking at a pretty familiar passage this morning out of Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to be cast into the fiery furnace. And this is one that many of us have probably heard several times. I know I put verses 8 to 30 on the screen here, but I'm just going to go ahead and read the whole chapter. So if you'd like to turn to Daniel chapter 3, that'll be our scripture verse for this morning. So we'll just go ahead and read the whole thing. I'm reading from the ESV. So Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? And if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. He ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was so urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, "Come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered and saw that the fire had not had any powder over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. My first impression after reading that whole chapter is, what a way to get a promotion. As we go into a time of worship, before we pray, I want to take a look back at verse 17, their response. And this is what they say: "If this is so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand." And as we go into this time of worship, let's meditate our hearts and minds on the deliverance that we've already received. We've already received future and eternal deliverance, but let's be grateful for the deliverance we've received on this end of things. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you so much for a growing in-person church family, Lord. As John mentioned, it's just so amazing to see so many faces, and we know that the fellowship is just as much a part of what we do to serve you as any part, Lord. And we just thank you so much for the opportunity to do that. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can open it and we know that it's true. We know that it's comprehensive. We know that it's sufficient for everything we need in this life and for all eternity. Father, I pray that as we look at this chapter in the book of Daniel, Lord, that you would speak to us. Speak to us as a church, Lord. Speak to us as individuals. Write your word on the tablet of our heart, Lord. Burn it in the conscience of our mind, Lord. Let us to walk these things out that you have for us to learn today, that we may grow closer to you, Lord, and be more like your son, Jesus, in every way, growing more and more like him each day, each moment. It's in his matchless name we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. I don't know that that won't not be funny. I don't know why it's so funny. Just the timing of it is. So, a few weeks ago, when Nick had asked me if I would preach this week, it wasn't exactly expected, but I pretty much immediately agreed to it. I was looking forward to it. But when that happened, I had absolutely no idea what I was going to say or preach about or any of those things. And Nick alluded to this, I think, in last week's sermon, where he said he's preaching to himself. And I think Nick and I have discussions like that pretty often. You know, it's when we're trying to get at the heart of what God wants us to say, or, you know, especially Nick coming up here week after week, it's what do I need to hear? What am I preaching to myself? And, you know, a way that I like to think of it is just that I'm preaching to myself and everyone else here is just listening in to what I'm saying. So that's what I began to pray, because I had no idea what to preach about. It's kind of as a standalone series, because, you know, the last couple of sermons I did, I was trying to get involved with the series that Nick had already planned. So this being sort of a standalone to give Nick time to prepare and do the things that he needs to do to lead us into another awesome series, that I began to pray, what do you want me to say, God? And even so, I said, what is the sermon that I need to hear? And so the idea of fire just overwhelmingly popped in my mind. And the more I thought about it and prayed about it, I realized that it made a lot of sense, because all the things that everyone's been following so closely, you know, it's, I've felt like my life, I felt like my faith, I felt like my family's been under fire. You know, I've just felt on flames, you know, under pressure, under immense heat, you know, and I feel like it's a test in many ways. I feel like it's a, you know, the certainly temptation to want to waver when all these things have been going on has been there and been prevalent. So it's been a fire of my faith as well as my family life and my life in general. And so, you know, God really put that on my heart to preach about fire, talk about fire with you this morning, because it's so, I just feel like it's so prevalent to my life right now, my family's, and certainly a lot of you. And so now I've got the idea of, okay, I want to preach about fire. So in my mind, I'm thinking, it was a work day, Nick and I are both in our offices, and in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, what are the connections? What I'm trying to think about the Bible as a whole. I hadn't picked out my scripture yet, and I'm trying to pick out connections with fire in the Bible, things that it symbolizes, things like that, how it's used often. And so that's where my mind is. I'm trying to hear something about fire that connects me to passages of scripture. So I walk over to Nick's office and I ask him, Nick, what do you know about fire? And all he says is, it's hot. That's all he said. He didn't give me any spiritual guidance whatsoever. Nothing that I was anticipating or expecting to hear. Just, it's hot. So I just said, thanks, Nick. And I just went back in my office. Interestingly enough, this week I was visiting with Cliff and telling him sort of the same thing, you know, working through, you know, the scripture and just talking about it with him. And so same question, I'm expecting some amazing connection that he's going to, some property about fire that he knows from his farming days, that a light bulb is just going to go off for me and go, yeah, that's what God's talking about here. And Cliff, tell me what you know about fire. It's hot. That's it. That's all I got. I said, come on, Cliff, that's all you got? And he said, if you get near it, you'll get burned. Those were the two things I learned about fire this week. The scientific properties of fire was from Nick and Cliff, that's all. But the truth of the matter is, as I thought about it, there's another quality of fire that I think is pretty universal, and that's whatever's in the fire changes. Anything that ever goes through or in fire comes out different. And I think that's the frame of mind that the Bible talks about fire, is there's something different that happens when fire takes place. Properties of things that are in the midst of the fire change. Proverbs talks about as Christians, we should be as the silver, the crucible, these things in the fire. You know, when we go through fire and we're in it, it's meant to change us. It's meant to refine us, to make us stronger, just like it does with precious metals. You know, it's to mold us together to be a stronger foundation, a stronger core. And so, yeah, it is hot. And yeah, it does burn you, but it also changes you. And it's really crucial that we see God's perspective on fire, because fire can change you in multiple ways. And a lot of them could be not good if you're not anticipating God's presence in it, or you're not anticipating the lesson in it, or you're not anticipating the refinement in it. And so I think that there's, I'm sure that there's more ways than this, but could you advance the slide one there? There we go. So I'm sure that there's more ways than this that fire is mentioned and symbolized in the Bible, but these are three that really stuck out to me the most. So these are three ways that I feel like fire is symbolized in the Bible in its entirety. You know, if we look at different passages, I saw one thing in the King James Version, fire is mentioned 510 times in the Bible. So there's a lot of fire in the Bible. And I think one of the first ways that God symbolizes, God speaks to us about fire in the Bible, is representing his presence. So fire almost literally represents God's with us, God's presence. A few examples of that would be Moses with the burning bush, right? God came about in the midst of a fiery burning bush. And there he was. That's how he appeared to Moses. Another one that I like to think about is in the book of Exodus. There's a pillar of fire and smoke that led the Israelites. So this is God's presence. This is God's guidance. He's here. He's leading us. You know, I think about as of the specifically the tabernacle, but the temple as a whole, there's fire everywhere. In the Holy of Holies, there's altars, there's incense, all these things have fire. I even believe in the later in the book of Daniel, the Ancient of Days, are the wheels fire. So there's a lot of presence of fire, meaning God's here, God's with us. And just another way to think about that was also with the in Genesis 15, the covenant God made with Abraham. It was a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared. And now God made this covenant with Abraham about his descendants. So this is one very important way that I feel the Bible talks about fire. And it's one way to think about it. You know, when we're reading through the Bible and we see fire come across, this is one thing we can go through a checklist. Is this telling us that God's presence is in this passage? A second way to do that is to look at fire through the lens of judgment. And God certainly does that. Quite literally, throughout the Old Testament, one specific example is the Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, God judges the sin of these towns with fire. I think an even more obvious way to think about fire through the lens of judgment is hell itself. I mean, it's fire that doesn't represent God's presence. It's the exact opposite. But what we're looking at is God's judgment. God's still in the midst of that in a way, through the mode of judgment. And then a third way that I think God's presence or God's judgment is talked about in the Bible is, if, and Nick did a great job a couple months ago, all throughout the book of Revelation, you know, the final judgment, there's fire. There's fire, as Jesus' eyes when he's riding on the white horse are like a blaze of fire. So there's this judgment, there's this God's presence. And I think one of the ways that is very obvious that we hear the Bible talk about fire is difficult trials. Peter says things like this in the first chapter and then again in the fourth, is the genuineness of our faith is tested by fire. He's directly talking about fiery trials, these difficult things that we go through. God's using it, God's symbolizing it in the Bible as a difficult circumstance that's meant to test our faith. How genuine are we about trusting God? He later says in the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, so don't be surprised when these fiery trials come about to test you. Don't be surprised about it. You know, expect it. You know, I feel like sometimes I was thinking about sort of all the sermons that I've had an opportunity to do so far. And I feel like often, I was telling Nick or somebody, it's like, I feel like I'm often talking about suffering or difficult trials. And then I thought about Jesus saying, in this world, you're going to have this. Don't be surprised. This is what's going to happen. But the whole message of the gospel is to take heart, because I've overcome that for you, for me, for all of us. So don't be surprised by it. Know that this fire, these difficult trials are meant to test the genuineness of your faith. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians as there's this foundation that we're building, and he's most certainly talking about our faith and building a foundation on Christ. And we can use this foundation, and we can use different materials to build this foundation. But what's going to test the genuineness, what's going to test the strength of this foundation is when fire comes upon it. That's what's going to test the genuineness of our faith. That's the world we live in. We're going to see suffering. We're going to experience suffering. But our hope is that our foundation is built in Christ, and that when the fire does come, it doesn't fall down. But if we build our foundation otherwise, that fire will reveal what the foundation's really built on. So most certainly, fire is used as a representing God's presence. It certainly represents judgment. And it certainly represents fiery trials and difficulties that we're going to experience in this life. Not to be surprised by them, to anticipate them. Know that even Christ's own words, this is what you're going to have in this life. But take heart, because I've overcome that. This is our hope. This is our walk. This is why we come here every week. Because we know the other 6 days, we know as soon as we walk out of here, something could happen, you know. And now we're in the most difficult, fiery trial of our lives. This is why we come together, to build each other up and give God the glory for helping us get through, because we have an ultimate promise. We have an ultimate hope. And I point these three things out. I point these three things out because I think that all three of these aspects, and certainly there's probably more ways out of the 510 in the King James Bible that fire sort of symbolized or used throughout Scripture. But as I looked at these three in particular, God's presence by way of fire, God's judgment by way of fire, and difficult trials, fiery trials, I think we see all three of these in our passage this morning. God's presence is absolutely in the midst of this fire when Nebuchadnezzar looks and sees a fourth like the Son of God, or like an angel, your version might say. This could be interpreted as an incarnation of Christ before he came to earth. That could certainly be argued, but most certainly this is God's presence in the fire. We see it here in our story. We see it throughout the Bible, God's presence in the midst of fire. We also see God's judgment in this story. So Nebuchadnezzar has an anger problem. That's very obvious and very valid. And so when he gets the response he's not expecting from Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, he orders this furnace to be heated up 7 times hotter than it was before. And I don't know what number that is, but Nick, what do you know about fire? It's hot. That's all you need to know. That is really hot. And perhaps 7 representing a perfect amount of heat, something. It is hot. That's what we need to know. This is an extreme number that's pointing towards, this is meant to kill these people immediately. That's the purpose of this. I'm so angry. I'm going to heat this thing up so hot that I know for sure it's taken care of in just the cruelest way possible. This is where his heart is. This is what he's thinking. And so he gets these strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, to cast them in, to push them into this fiery furnace. And what happens? The very first thing that happens is these strong men of the army get judged by the fire. There's judgment right in there. They're immediately destroyed. Immediately. As soon as they get these guys in the furnace, they're destroyed. So we see God's judgment with these wrongdoers, you know, these people that are a part of this evil plot, this evil plan. God judges them rather immediately. I think we also see God's judgment within the miracle of the story. These three younger Jewish boys are vindicated. They're not harmed. In fact, you can't even smell fire on them. It's grilling season right now. Okay, when you come back in from grilling, what do you smell like? You smell like, if you're using charcoal, then you're a good man, but you should be, because you really want that flavor. But you're going to smell like it. You're not even in the midst of this fire. You're just standing over it. This is the vindication, you know, judgment of vindication for these guys, that they've been vindicated through their faith. God sees them as righteous and makes a decision in his sovereignty to deliver them. So we certainly see God's judgment. And it's just completely obvious that we see difficult trials in the midst of this story. That's exactly what this is. This particular zoomed in chapter 3 is a very difficult circumstance. You know, these three men find themselves in a situation where they're not home. You know, if we kind of give a little bit of context here, these three guys have been, including Daniel, in captivity, taken to Babylon, taken away from their home. That in itself is difficult, okay? And then, you know, we see in the first few chapters of this, they're sort of pressured by this culture. We see that in Daniel with the incidents with the food, you know, and he asked to not want to eat the king's food. He doesn't want to be, not only is he in a difficult circumstances, he's in a difficult spiritual circumstance, because he finds himself where he's trying to be faithful to the Most High God. And he's not wanting to partake of these cultural things that he knows are going to start to infiltrate his faith, infiltrate his body, and start turning him away from God, you know? So this whole situation is difficult. Okay, these guys are in captivity. These guys are serving Babylon. There was favor with God. We find that with Daniel. You know, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And, you know, again, Nebuchadnezzar has a really bad anger problem. We see that definitely throughout this chapter, how he's filled with rage and his face turns towards these three young men. And Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and most of us know about it, this amazing dream with these four, made out of these four materials, and they're to represent four empires, you know, that are going to come and go. And it's thought that Nebuchadnezzar he's the golden image. He's the one on top that's getting ready to go. And he completely misconstrues this dream, but in his anger, he's trying to get this thing interpreted, and nobody can do it. And so Daniel does, and he receives favor. And then in all of Nebuchadnezzar's pride, he takes this interpretation of this dream to go, okay, this is a perfect opportunity to build a golden image to myself. You know, he thinks this is what the king ought to do. This is how this is interpreted. I'm amazing. I'm made out of gold. This empire is going to last forever. So I'm going to represent that in this idol and make the entire nation, languages, tongues, everybody in this kingdom to bow down before that. And he's worshiping this idol culture, and he's building that up. And this is the dilemma that these young Jewish people are facing. You know, I'm in captivity. My life is at risk. My spiritual beliefs, my convictions are torn between, do I hold fast to that, or do I give in so I don't get cast into a fiery furnace, so I don't die, so I don't get tortured, so I don't, whatever the circumstance, whatever the outcome would be, do I stay faithful to God, or do I give in? And it's not just the minimal amount of pressure. It's not just their entire environment, their entire culture, their entire society has now changed, and everything is against them. Everything is against their spirituality. We're turning that way as a nation, but we're not completely there where we can still freely do what we do here. These guys it's facing death if they were to hold fast to their convictions. And that's the fiery, difficult trial that we see here. We see that these guys are not bowing down to any of this music that's played to represent, I've got to worship King Nebuchadnezzar in his image. They're not doing that. And so we come to this point where Nebuchadnezzar is extremely angry, of course, and he commands to bring these guys. And getting into verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought him before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I've made, well and good. But if you do not, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? So there's a few questions that Nebuchadnezzar asks here. You know, is it true that you're not doing this? Is it true that whenever you're completely disobeying this decree that I've made? Is it true that you're doing that? You're turning your back on what you're supposed to be doing. And if that is true, he wants an answer as to who, what God they're serving. So is this true that you're doing this? And if so, who's the boss? Who are you following? Who's leading your lives? Tell me who that is. And this is the absolute amazing, answer that they give in verse 16. Now, I don't know if the way I read it, it's like all three of these guys answered and said to the king. You know, they're all three named. And it says they've answered and said this to the king. So in my mind, I'm picturing this is rehearsed because they all must be saying the same thing. You know, so that just makes me think of how firm of a conviction they have. You know, if all three of them are answering this, they're all saying this at the same time, if I'm reading this into that. And that's a powerful thing for the king to say. The king of the entire empire is about to kill you. And they all three say at once, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. So they just recognize we don't even have to do this, but we're going to give you an answer, but we don't have a need. So let me set you straight first, king. We don't want to answer that. We don't even need to. And if this be so, meaning if you're going to cast us into a furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, but worship the golden image that you have set up. And I think this brings us to our first sort of practical takeaway to think about. When I'm going through a fiery trial, when I'm in this situation where it's faith or death, and I'm in this difficult time, what's the first thing we can take away from this passage that's being taught to us? And I think it's that we need to have unshakable trust in God's sovereignty. And there's a specific way, a reason that I worded it this way, unshakable trust in God's sovereignty. Because of their answer, because they don't say, if this be so, if you're throwing us in this furnace, our God's going to deliver. My faith is so strong that I know God's going to deliver us. That's a strong faith, to have confidence that God's going to deliver us. And don't get me wrong, they do say, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Now, in my mind, I could read that as they're confident enough to say, I know he's going to deliver us out of this fiery furnace. Or they may, this is a prophetic book, they could be thinking ultimate deliverance. I know ultimately, my faith tells me ultimately, I'm delivered from your hand no matter what happens. And that is what I think is most likely, because that's what they say. Their faith is so strong that they say it's so unshakable in God's full sovereignty, not just his deliverance, but his full sovereignty of who he is. Because they say, I know God can deliver me, and I know ultimately he's going to deliver me. But even if he doesn't, you need to know that this is the God that I serve. So I'm going to answer your question. Who is the God who will deliver out of my hands? This is my God. He can deliver me. He ultimately will deliver me. But even if he doesn't, I trust his sovereignty. I absolutely trust his sovereignty in the midst of this fiery trial, in the midst of whatever you're going through, you know, whatever it is. You know, God, you can heal Riley. Ultimately, I have faith that says we're all going to be delivered if I believe in Christ, accept it under my heart. That's my core belief. That's our core belief. I know you can. If you can put me in that place, that room, as Tom said, that's prepared for me, I know you can deliver me out of this. This is nothing in compared to that. Absolutely nothing. I know I can be delivered here. I know you'll ultimately deliver me, but my faith is one step further. I know that if you don't, let it be known who I still worship. Let it be known who I worship. Even if I don't get out of the fiery furnace, even if the rest of my life, I'm still in this trial. I'm still dealing with this thorn in my side. Let it be known I still serve Christ. So the first thing that we should have a mindset to take away from this story is when we're in this fire, when we're in the difficult trial that we know it's coming, that we know it's testing the genuineness of our faith, we know that we ought not to be surprised by it because this is what we should expect in this life. We know that we need to have a faith that's unshakable in God's sovereignty, trusting his ultimate plan. Not mine. Of course I want deliverance right here, right now. I know he can do it. I know he can do it. But I trust you even if you don't do it. The second thing is that God promises to walk with us in the midst of the fire. This is the fourth person. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and he rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance is like the fourth is like the son of the gods. This just goes back to their answer to Nebuchadnezzar. God doesn't promise to deliver us out of every problem. In fact, he calls us to not be surprised by it. But he promises to be there with us in the midst of it. He's right here, right now, whatever we're going through, whether it's a health problem or a death in the family or you lost your job, you're getting ready to lose your home. Whatever your hardest struggle, this is the hardest struggle these guys have ever been through, being cast into a fiery furnace. This is the thing that is supposed to lead to death. It's supposed to break them. You know, there's many things we go through in life that take us to that point. Addictions and relationship issues, marriage problems, financial problems, even faith issues. Faith issues bring us to that. Our own doubt, our own struggles. We want deliverance, but we need to remember that whether that happens or not, God's right here with us. He's right here next to us. And I think one of the beautiful things about this statement that King Nebuchadnezzar says, this fact that we know about this story, is that the men were unbound walking around. I think that's an important detail, because even though they're in the midst of death, they're free. They're unbound by it. What's meant to not only kill you, but humiliate you and incinerate you in every possible way. Now you're in the midst of that situation, but you're walking around free. And you got a fourth with you. You got a fourth with you. Right here, walking with you. You're unbound. You're walking around. God's right here in the midst of the fire. Right here, right now. Whatever it is. Whatever it is, we got to believe it. We got to know it. We got to have faith that says, I know you're right here. I know I can be free in the midst of the hardest thing I've ever been. I can have freedom while in the middle of it because Christ is right here next to me. And this is the last point I want to make. And it's a simple one. Our actions matter in the fire. Our actions really matter in the fire. I asked a really confusing question. It's probably still confusing because I haven't worked it out in my head. But here's the point. Here's maybe the answer to the question. King Nebuchadnezzar, his heart started to change after this. His heart began to change. He made a decree that he's going to rip apart. He still has anger issues, okay, but he's working on it. But he makes a decree after this experience that anybody that doesn't worship the Most High God that these three boys worship, rip limb for limb, burn their house down, ruin everything. It's a tough way to go about it, but his heart's changing. His heart's changing. The guy that has that, that's how he is. These are his actions. He wants to rip people apart. He wants to throw them in fiery furnaces, but he also is starting to go, we need to worship this God. There's a small prick in his heart. The most brutal person in this whole story, their heart's been pricked. So our actions in the fire matter. Now, they got something out of it, too. I said, it's a heck of a way to get a promotion. I don't think that was ever in their plan here of, this is my expectation that I'm going to get if I'm faithful to God. If I'm faithful to God, I bet I get a promotion out of this. They just knew in the deliverance, the ultimate deliverance, and they knew that God was going to walk with them. But our actions matter in the fire. And a lot of times it's not for us. That's the question that I had a hard time asking. You know, are our actions in the fire for us or somebody else? And what I mean is, sometimes when we're in the fire, that's an opportunity for somebody else to see our God. Sometimes when we're in the fire, our actions give somebody an opportunity to see our God. To see him at work. To see his deliverance. God used this situation and the faithfulness of these men to show who he was. To show who he was. And it's easy when you're in the fire to take an action of that's the opposite. That's the wide road. It's easy to justify things or rationalize things when we're in the midst of it. Well, my daughter's sick. She's going through the strongest thing. I should probably just give up on the church thing. I don't have time for it. I don't have time to keep answering to God. I got to deal with this. You know, my daughter's sick. I don't have time to honor you, Joanna, the way I should. I don't have time. And you can come up with your own example. You know, I'm getting ready to lose my house. I'm getting ready to lose this relationship. So I might as well do A, B, and C. I've already lost. I've already been defeated. That's the opposite of what our faith is. We don't fight for victory. We fight from it. We've already been delivered. Maybe not in this problem you're in right now, but we've already been delivered. And our actions matter because we can just as easily take the action that says, I'm going to react a whole different way. It's very easy to act ungodly in a difficult situation. It's much harder to have actions that trust God, to know that he's here in our midst, even in the face of death, even in the face of the most difficult thing we've ever been through or ever will go through. And so, you know, getting back to these young men's response of, if this be so, our God can deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will ultimately deliver us out of your hands. But even if he doesn't, let it be known that we will not serve your kings or worship your golden image. Now, to me, it sounds like, Lord, please take this cup from me. but not my will, but your will be done. You know, I think that's the heart of the unshakable trust in God's sovereignty that we see here, that we see in Jesus in the garden, is that I don't want this. I don't like this, but I'm going to trust your will in this situation. And we need to know, to the third point, that when we take actions like that, other people see it. Christians or non-Christians. This is how the gospel spreads. When there's an action that looks like death, but God ultimately delivers. That's exactly what we see Christ do. That's exactly what we see in this situation. There's a situation I'm in that leads to immediate death, torture, suffering, difficulty, the hardest thing I've ever been through in my life. But I'm not going to serve your gods. I'm not going to serve your culture. I'm not going to fold on my convictions, no matter what the media says, no matter what my community says, no matter what my job place says, no matter what. Because I know my God can deliver me, and I know he will deliver me. And this is who my God is. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your presence, that you're right here in our midst, right here, right now. No matter what fire we are currently walking in, or just came out of, or we know is in our future, because we know not to be surprised when these things come. We know to expect them in the world. But we also know to take heart, because through your Son, the world has been overcome. So, Lord, we just pray that we would have unshakable faith in your sovereignty, unshakable trust in who you are, in your will for our lives, and in your way of doing things, no matter what the circumstance is. To trust you with a faith like that, Lord, because we know you're here. We know that you love us. We know that you're right here next to us. Help us know that even in the midst of that, we can be unbound, walking free, with a confident hope in you and who you are. And Father, I pray that as we strive to walk in a faith like this, following Christ, Lord, I pray that so many people see it. And Lord, I pray that so many people know your name for it. And Lord, that you get all the glory, honor, and praise for it. And that we get the joy that it is to walk in you, to walk in your will, whether it be the suffering that we expect or the joys that this world brings, that we give you the praise and that we don't bow down to any other gods or idols or statues, but we lift up your name on high, Lord, because of you being the deliverer, healer, the redeemer, because of your wonderful presence, and ultimately because of the love that which you loved us. We thank you for that. We thank you for your Son. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.